Eh? No, I'm good. No, thanks. Okay, good morning. As we collect those little goblets, I just want to say thanks to Ross and his team for the worship. Absolutely stunning worship. I think we're very blessed in this church that we've got such competency, and not only competency, just the spiritual side of worship is just so absolutely amazing. So thanks, Ross, and to his team. I'm going to share something with you this morning, and as they bring up the screen, I'll appreciate that. I think am I echoing? I'm a little bit loud. Something is very close to my heart, and that has got to do with a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's about us being, and Ross alluded to it this morning, about us being a living testimony out there, the kind of testimony that actually attracts man to God. And that's the whole area of us being the ministry of reconciliation. So we're going to go through a passage this morning in 2 Corinthians, and if you've got your Bibles with you, but everything that I'm going to be reading is going to be up on the screen. I'm not too sure that those in the back can actually see it, but I just ask you to just follow through, and I believe that God has got something very, very special planned for us this morning. Now, when it comes to reconciliation, we've got all sorts of understandings of reconciliation, and we're living in a divided world, and I think we're seeing it more and more. Now, we know that when we came out of the apartheid era, there was the TRC that was established, which was the Truth and Reconciliation Committee. Now, that was under the leadership of Desmond Tutu. He was the chairperson, and there were three committees that were established. The first committee was the Human Rights Violation Committee, the HRV. Now, that particular committee, they were there to make sure that at the end of this process, that all this inadequacy that apartheid brought and all the evils that came with that whole process, that the whole restoration of human rights was restored. And they interviewed people, and people were debriefed, and we just saw the brokenness that this evil thing called apartheid actually brought. Now, I'm not going to get into a political discussion yet this morning, so don't worry. Then the second committee was the reparation and rehabilitation process. That committee there, what they were there to do is help restore dignity. In this process where so many people had gone through this reconciliation process, there was so much brokenness, and then there was a process where dignity needed to be restored. And then there was the Amnesty Committee, because then whenever there's an evil, there's a perpetrator. And there was a window period that under the new act, you could apply for amnesty, some sort of a reprieve for the evils that you have done. And this was now how we decided as a country to go forward. But you know, it's 22 years later, and we still see hurt, we still see pain. And some of us will even argue that there's more division, more anger, more frustration. And there are some of us on the one side that are saying, yes, yes, I told you, it'll never work. And the other people are saying, well, you know what, of course it'll never work, because look at you. And we have just seem to not get to the end of this horrible division. Abraham Lincoln, when he brought about the abolishment of slavery, spoke to his Republicans, and he said this to them. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that was in June 1858. He didn't get that passage or that slogan from himself. It came out of Mark chapter 3, verse 25. And we see that history doesn't change. Throughout history, we were talking with a group of friends of mine last night, and we were just saying that right through from the Babylonian times, the Persian Empire, you've got this pendulum that swings out throughout history with these frustrations, just this decadence that comes across, and there just seems to be this great divide. We are living in a world that is broken. We are so divided. We are divided politically. I mean, if you just look at what's happening in America at the moment, if you look at what's happening in Europe, you're looking at the Far East, the Middle East, South Africa. Socially, it just seems as if the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Families are divided. Economically, there are some people that are really, really struggling, and it just seems that the spiral is going the wrong way. But somehow, some of us are just, or some out there that are just getting richer. Philosophically, if you look at how the far liberal left and how the far right are just struggling philosophically to find each other. Denominationally, in the church, I've got friends that, because of my personal theological understanding, won't talk to me. We would rather, and I'm not speaking about this church. This church has positioned itself completely differently. But when I was still a pastor in a Baptist church, there were some churches that would rather work with a denomination 3 or 4 suburbs away than work with a church next door to them. Theologically, our homes are divided. Geographically, racially, religiously, we've got such a broad spectrum of division, and it just seems that this great divide is not going to go away. But the problem is not what we see up here. We need to always look at the root of the problem. We all have got this inbuilt unity that we yearn for. God wants us united. He looks at us and he says, you know, you are a united people. He looks at the church. He doesn't see a whole bunch of denominations. He sees one bride. One bride. And he looks at this bride and he says, you are yet to reconcile man to God. But all of this here is just symptomatic. The original sin, Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel, that's where it started spiraling and then got out of hand. So all of this here is because Satan is a very busy person. Since day one, all he's been wanting to do is to divide people against people. Families, husband against wife, father against son, in your workplace. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. And he's going to get it right as long as we allow him to. He just wants to derail God's plans for you. That's what he's there for. But there's an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. We had communion this morning. And in that communion, it is very clear that when you eat of that bread and you drink of that wine, you do it with a pure heart, as Ross said, and you partake in salvation, reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, if you can read at the back, they'll be very surprised, but I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says here, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I want you to remember that, not built by human hands. And then we go to verse 11. Now, I want you to go and read, when you go home today, just go and read the rest. I want you to go and read from verse 2 to verse 10. Very powerful, a piece of scripture that We don't have the time for that this morning, so reading from verse 11. Since it says there, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that we can answer, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, listen to this, if we are out of our mind, it is for God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for us, for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, who raised again. So from now, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in the way we know so, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. That God, once reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed us to that message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Listen to that. You are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That first passage over there, I ask you to remember, it said over there, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Not built by human hands. Why do we personify a spirit God to that extent? We personify that hands because Jesus knew about hands. Jesus knew about hands because on the day he died on the cross, he said, "Father, to your hands I commit my spirit." Now Jesus knew about hands. He was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter, so he worked with his hands. He knew what it was like to work with his hands. He probably, that very cross that he was nailed onto, he probably worked with that type of wood for how many years as a young man? He probably recognized the smell, the damp smell between the blood and his own sweat. He probably recognized it. With those hands, he turned water into wine. With those hands, he mixed the mud and applied it to the blind man so that he could see. It was with those hands that he reached into the water and he pulled Peter above the storm, that he touched the leper and healed the lepers. It is with those hands that he touched the demonically possessed man and healed him and cast out spirits. It was with those hands that when that bleeding woman came and she touched his cloak with his hands, he turned around to her and he raised her and he said to her, "You are restored. Your faith has healed you." It is with those hands that he raised the dead girl and then said, "Talita kum." It was with those hands that he raised Lazarus. It was with those hands that he directed the 5,000. And he said to them, "Get into groups of tens and fifties." It is with those hands that he broke the five loaves and the fishes. And it was those hands that he broke the bread and took the cup. And it was with those hands that were spent and were now nailed to the cross. So he knew about hands. And he said, Lord, God, you my Father. My hands are spent on this earth. And it's now that I commit my hands to your Spirit. But then we get to our part in all of this. And we get given the Great Commission, where it's placed into our hands. The Great Commission, reconciling man to God, is now placed into our hands. I sometimes say, Lord, you know, why do you even trust us with this? Why do you even trust us with this? But he has. Great Commission says this in Matthew chapter 28, and it's a wonderful passage, and it's a very well-known passage, and it says here, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Spirit, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The passage that we read earlier on, it says, therefore, Christ's love compels us. Because of his love for me, because of his commitment to me, I now go do the work. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and all therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live no should do so longer for themselves. Now listen to this passage here, that no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. My spiritual mentor when I was a young man actually said to me one day, he said, Andre, the gospel's not about you. It's not about you. And I said, hey, but geez, you know what? I've just been saved. Of course it's about me. And he said, no, it's not about you. It's about God, and it's about everyone else. You're already saved. You are already saved. Now it becomes about everybody else. It's such a wonderful passage. I want to introduce this morning, well, you probably know about lifestyle evangelism. We are born to be evangelists. Now you might say, geez, but I don't have that gift of evangelism. I'm not going to be standing on a street corner. That's just not me. I'm not built that way. And maybe you're not, and maybe you don't have to, and maybe you'll never, ever be in that position. If you do, I admire that kind of person. I'm the kind of person that used to take my youth, and we used to go into the place where other youth used to go to, and we used to go and evangelize them in these grotty places. We preached on outside pubs and places, drug places in Joburg, and we preached the gospel to them, and some of my youth went in there and pulled them out, and we used to give them the word. That is not for everybody to do that. But an evangelist is not something that we do. It is something that we are. Your life should be a living testimony in all ways. Mother Teresa said this wonderful quote, and I love this quote. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. He said, I share the gospel wherever I go, and sometimes I use words. That means that her life is a living illustration. Before she died, there were tens of thousands. When she used to walk down the back streets of Calcutta, there were hordes of people that had come to know Christ purely because of her lifestyle. But how do I do that? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals a demonically possessed man. And the first thing he says is, you know what? Go home. Go home and tell your family how much the Lord has done for you. It's got to start in our homes. We see that in Genesis chapter 6. Sit around the table. Mothers, tell your family about your children, about God. It's got to start in your home. And when you start in your home, you've got to ask yourself, What am I like? How am I dealing with life? If there's financial problems, am I fighting about it? If there's somebody knocking on the door and I've got a cupboard full of groceries, what are my kids seeing? I will ask myself, what do my kids see? Sorry, we don't have anything. Can you come back another day? How we handle conflict, the little white lies. Just tell them I'm not here when somebody phones. We seem to forget that we are actually modeling how to raise a kid. And as we model, the kid takes on these things and say, you know what, hey, my dad, he's a good Christian, and he loves the Lord, but these things are permissible. And I preach to myself more than I preach to anybody else, I promise you. Anybody who knows me well enough will know that I'm not flawless. We need to evangelize our kids. There's a missing generation. My era, where church-going parents, and the older folk in this church will know that there's, where church-going folks, people who love the Lord, the generation just underneath them, they just stopped going to church. And those kids are not going to church, and their kids are not going to church. We need to model Christ in our families. Second one is our testimony. And this one is, you know, very pertinent. And 2 Peter 2 says, yeah, live not just good lives, such good lives. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that they, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. And that means if they glorify God on the day that he visits, means what? They have been converted. So we got to live the kind of lifestyle, and it doesn't matter where you are. John chapter 13 in 35 says, they will know us by our love, our integrity, the words that we choose. Are you the kind of businessman? I've worked for businessmen. Some people know, yeah. I've worked for businessmen. On Sunday, they're raising their hands like this. But on Monday, they are so shrewd. There's a very high-profile business person in the city. They told me, Andre, I actually don't care about your staff. I don't care about them. But a high-profile Christian business person. The integrity. It's just so, with 500, 600, 700 staff underneath them. What do you think their staff are thinking? Christian. Is this what Christianity is all about? I'll stick to what I do. In the marketplace, in our schools, doesn't matter where you are, golf club, if you're in the traffic, Mark Wallace makes a bit of a joke that he's seen you in the traffic. When that taxi cuts across you, I know what it's like. I know exactly what it's like. Look, Link Cafe in the morning, and it's praise and worship, and taxi cuts across, and you just want to show this person which way to heaven with the wrong finger. But you don't, because it's my testimony. Matthew chapter 5. Says this, love your enemies. That's the extent. That is the extent of our ministry of reconciliation. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When they came at that point and asked that question, what do we do about these that persecute us? Christians were being set alight. The Roman candle. Women who were pregnant were gutted. And Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? And Jesus just says, hey, Love them. Love them. And pray for those who persecute you. Wherever you are, God provides us opportunities to share the message of reconciliation with your words to the lost, estranged people who desperately need peace with Him. They need it. We talk about all those things, all those divisions in the world. And you look at that picture there, the world is so divided. The true reconciliation, there's only one reconciliation that matters. If man is reconciled to God, all of those other things just disappear. Online, one in every, this is an American stat that came out just over a month ago, one in every three children, young people, between the ages of 8, the survey was done between the ages of 8 and 18, one in every three have been at the brunt end of persecution online, social media, that have been hurt, been damaged. One in every three. And those stats are rising. We need to watch what we do online. I'm just trying to be practical here. This is just day-to-day ways that we can evangelize. We go through life and we've got so many divisions. And I'm one of these that culprit. I'm a culprit myself. On Facebook, I get so enraged sometimes with some of these far liberal thinking and far right thinking that I want to say something, and I do, and I put it out there. And I don't always do it in a way that glorifies God. And I entered into these little discussions and debates. I've got one friend who's so far liberal left that I sometimes just want to see what he's going to respond like. So I just put a little quote that I know is going to frustrate him. Why do I do that? That's the sin in me. That is the sin in me. I get a smile out of it. But am I modeling Christ? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. We've got to watch what we do online. We've got to stop causing the hurt and the pain and the frustration, and we need to be an example. Another way is just generosity. It is a privilege to share God's resources with others. You know, when I'm a recipient of generosity in this church. I've seen people give out of their bare cupboards to me when I was going through a tough time. I've seen people with hoards. I've got countless rich, rich friends that won't give you 2 cents. But I've seen people give out of their own. The Bible says that we need to give until it hurts. If it doesn't hurt, then you're not giving. Then you're giving off excess to appease your conscience. Generosity. Listening. 7 out of 10 people, and I've done the surveys. I did a master's degree in the breakdown of the family. 7 out of 10 people feel that they are not heard. 7 out of 10. 70% of our population feel that they are not heard, that their heart is not heard. We don't know how to listen anymore. And again, I preach to myself. We've got all this understanding, and we come from our own perspective, and we've got all this knowledge, and we just want to share, and we've got the fix-it answers, especially us men. We're good with fixing everything. We just want to fix it. I had once somebody that told me, "Just Andre, just shut up. I just want to be heard. You've got all these answers. I just want you to listen. That's all." There's a hopeless world out there. And we don't know how to tap into that. We don't know how to meet those needs until we hear. And we've got to hear. God has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen twice before you talk once. Acknowledgement. Teach your kids. This is another thing you teach your kids. Teach your kids to keep an eye. I was one of those kids. I was always in the sports field and kicking the soccer ball and playing rugby. But I never noticed the kids on the sideline. When I came to know Christ, I started noticing the people on the sideline. I've been a pastor in 3 churches, and the one common thread And I don't believe that's true for this church. One common thread is that sometimes you'll meet somebody, cup of coffee, and you'll be saying to them, geez, you know, I haven't seen you before, and I've been coming here for 6 months. How many times you hear of friends that go to churches? There's a girl, Jan Ganubi. She goes to a particular church up just outside of town here. She's been going there for 6 months, and she's been sitting alone. Not one person has ever said hello to her. And that's not the only church. We actually introduced in the last church I pastored in a policy. If you don't know somebody, greet them. Talk to them. Make them known. We get so caught up in our little social clubs and groups, and we don't do that on purpose. We're not clubbified. We just haven't seen anybody or our friends for a whole week. We meet them every Sunday at church, and we love them so much, and we just want to connect and catch up, that we ignore the people on the sideline. There's nothing more frustrating for a new person to come into any kind of setup and not be acknowledged. Nothing keeps a person in a church more than a relationship. Relationships is what keeps people in church. It's clear. It's God's way. He has built us for relationships. If you don't know somebody, I mean, it's like walking into a bank sometimes. You get there and you walk in and the person hasn't even lifted their head. You know, and they're on the computer and whatever, and sit down and, you know, and they're talking and they're carrying on, you know, and then they're on their phone and they're carrying on. But they haven't even acknowledged that you exist. People need to be acknowledged. Lifestyle evangelism. Thanksgiving. I made a point at one stage just to send a little handwritten note. And it's so much easier these days with WhatsApp. Thank you. Just a vote of confidence or a vote of appreciation. Every now and again, I get a little note from Mark. Just a little note, just to say, hey, buddy, I appreciate your input. Thanks for just being who you are. Do that. Just a little way to go. Tap. You know, we're always so willing to criticize and put people down that we seem to get caught on people's negative side and not their positive side. Nothing encourages. I've just spoken to a lady who runs a lodge called Rain Lodge in Belita. And I was talking to her over the week, and she was just saying that she has performed so well in her job, but she made one mistake in 4 months, and she nearly got fired for it. It wasn't even a big mistake. Acknowledgement, thanksgiving, and then boasting in Christ. When things go right in your life, it's not about you. It's not me. It's me, me, me. I had this one evangelist, and he was a proper one of those evangelists. He came and he was talking, and I was marketing manager for an organization called God TV. You might know of God TV. I was marketing manager for them, and we organized this crusade. And he, in his brief before us, before we actually had the event, he came to us and he said, you know what? In Africa, I have saved. You hear these words? I have saved almost 400,000 people in Africa. He has saved? No. He saved nobody. God saved. We've got to give God the glory. We have to learn to give God the glory for everything that goes right in your life. It doesn't matter if there's a doctor. One of the things I enjoy when I talk to people like Uncle Ben is that, you know, we thank God for the healing that's had in the person, because God's in charge of this globe. When people are healed, it doesn't matter if you go to a physician and there's medication involved. No, God gives healing. We need to give God the glory every single time. And then the scripture. Scriptures for your own life and scriptures to give to others. If you don't know the scriptures, you won't know what to apply to your own life. but you will also won't know what to give and advice to give. The scriptures have got advice and answers to absolutely 100%, not 99.99, 100% to all the hurts and all the pains and all the division and all the anger and all the frustrations that exist. We need to understand and know the scripture. So with that, we look at this division, this divided world again. We've got the answer. We have got the answer. The chosen answer that God has given us is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He has chosen you to be the ambassador of that message. And I've just given you 9 little ways that we can do it, and those are just practical ways. There are much more. I'm sure that you can come with another 10 before lunchtime of how you can exercise your lifestyle evangelism. But all of that is actual intentional. That's probably the message today, is that you need to be intentional about reconciling man to God. But there are more than that when it comes to people feeling divided. There are things like loneliness. There are some people that might be sitting here and they can be in this crowded room, but they feel lonely. There are people that are in married relationships, but they feel lonely. They feel divided. They feel cut off. And they're needing this reconciliation. There are people that are being victimized. There are people that are going through depression, and they feel so alone in their depression. You might be one of them. There are people that are being just discriminated against. There are people that, in their own sickness, are feeling lonely. One of the things I always find so sad is, I've got a gran that's 94 years old, and she's sprightly, good mind. She walks like this, but she got a mind, boy, and she's sharp, and she's funny, and she's just absolutely wonderful. But we go and fetch her now and again, and you walk into Fairlands, and you just see all these lonely people. These lonely people. The one woman says to me, I haven't seen my kid for 5 years. Oh, shame. Are they out of town? No, they live in that house over there. Lonely, cut off, needing to be reconciled. Burnout, lost families, economically broken, sin, addiction. I worked with a number of years with Horizon Clinic up in Joburg, and I worked down in another rehab center in Maputo as well. The amount of people that are going through such lonely lives because of substance abuse, addiction, and needing reconciliation. Sometimes our own anger, our own bitterness within us has contained us, and we don't trust anybody anymore, and we cut ourselves off. Those people are needing reconciliation. I want to suggest to you this morning that the only answer will always be Christ. Our answer has to be Jesus. He has reconciled us to Himself, and He has given us that ministry of reconciliation. And the result is not doubtful for us either. God has promised His word will be accomplished, and what He intends will happen. We see that in Isaiah 55. As we sow His seed, plant and water, but God gives growth. It's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It says that our job is there to plant seed and water, but He will be the one who gives growth. A farmer doesn't just randomly plant. No, he plants intentionally, and he waters intentionally. We need to be that kind of sower of God's kingdom. We had a philosophy in one of our churches called Each One, Reach One. Each One, Reach One was just a program that we had for a couple of years. And we saw people coming to know Christ. And we said, you know what, this year, and I remember what Ed Marshall, the pastor at the time, said, you know what, if each one of us just reach one person this year, our church will double. And if we do that every year, our church will double every single year. And that is only if we reach one person per year. 365 days a year to reach one person. And you think that's impossible? No, it's possible. One person, just reach one person this year. Our church will double every single year. We've got that mandate. We don't have an option. It's an instruction. Go into all the world and start in your own home, but reach at one person. If we deliver the message in loving actions and words, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we shall not fail. We've got to move people towards reconciliation in accordance to God's great plan for salvation. And then one day, we will stand in perfect unity with all the saints and all the nations. We want reconciliation. We've got the deep desire for reconciliation. We get so frustrated when you look at the globe and just say, oh, all this division. We've got the answer. We have got the answer. But we're fighting the battle in the wrong fronts. We've got to fight it with God's word and God's plans. And we've got to live a life of sacrifice to Him so that ultimately He is glorified through our lives and people are reconciled to Him through our lives. Maybe you're a person this morning that needs reconciliation. Some of us will be over there and we'll pray for you. We will lead you to salvation if you've never come to know Christ. Maybe you're lonely, depressed, angry, frustrated. Maybe you're needing prayer. Maybe you need to be reconciled into God's community of hope. Maybe you're feeling alienated. But at the same time, if you're out there and you feel you've got it together, you're an agent and an ambassador for Christ. This week, your mandate is to reconcile man to God in the playground, on the holiday place, wherever you are. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that they glorify God at the end of days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that ultimately you have chosen us, fallible man, to be the messengers and the ambassadors of reconciliation. We thank you that you trust us to such an extent. So often in your word you tell us, Lord, but I am more confident of you. And Lord, that is just such entrusting words to us who just keep blowing it. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for all those times we failed you. We ask your forgiveness for all those people that you've put across our path, day in and day out, month and month, years, that you put people in our path that we've just neglected to share your word with. Lord, as we go into your world this week, may we be agents of change. Work with us. Give us the boldness. Give us the anointing. Give us the spiritual fervor. Give us the energy. But Lord, give us your scriptures, the ones that will matter in every single circumstance. And may we make every moment a devotion to you to reconcile man to God. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.